reading this morning will be taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first verse and also verses 13 through 25. Galatians 5:1, and 13 through 25. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 13 through 25. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only to do use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit.
Good morning. Continuing this week, a second week in the book of Galatians, and considering the topic of what it means to be in Christ and how the person of Jesus Christ shapes Christian identity and what it means to be who we are. We mentioned last week that the purpose of the letter to the Galatians was written to explain how all people find a new identity in Christ. And in chapter 3 of Galatians, we emphasized how that was significant to Jew and Gentile, and how that differed from the way they might have thought of each other under the law of Moses, and how it might have defined them. But now in Christ, that new definition of who we were was Christ himself, and that's what mattered. This week, we can kind of pick up with that thought, but then ask the question, what are we going to do now? In other words, we might say, if I get the slide to go, without a dogmatic commitment to the law of Moses, it is not clear what we are supposed to be doing with our lives. Is there any wrong way to live at all? And to kind of put a point on what makes that so significant, think about reading the letter to the Galatians at the time it was written. The letter to the Galatians may have been the first book of the New Testament to be written. Okay. Other rivals for that title include 1 Thessalonians. But of those two books, and maybe James, these are the earliest books in the New Testament to have been written. It's not the first thing that happens in the New Testament, right? Matthew backs up and tells us a story that comes chronologically before this. But as far as the writing of ink on paper, writing something down, the book of Galatians, along with, again, one or two others, are probably the first things that had ever been written down as Christian documents as we have them today. So when Paul says something like, the schoolmaster of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, has brought us forward to be free in Christ, the question of now what really becomes a profound question, because they don't have that other chunk of their Bible to turn to and say, oh, you mean don't do this part, do this part, right? That's not an option. The Bible, as it existed, only was the law of Moses. That was everything. Nothing else had been written down. And so to say something really big and sweeping, like, yes, the law of Moses had a function, yes, it was important, yes, it did it well, but now we're free in Christ, is very open-ended. You can't point to anything and say, now do this. So this is quite literally Paul explaining, as if for the first time, what do you mean by that? What now? And the answer that Paul is going to give is that definitely this points us in the direction of some kind of freedom. That if you're going to set in a different role the law of Moses, yes, you are recognizing that you have some kind of freedom that you didn't have before. And in case that wasn't abundantly clear, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, is just almost redundant in the way that it words this. Now let me just read that again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Can we get the word free any more times into that sentence? Christ freely freed us for freedom and freeness, right? I mean, it just is as plain as possible. Absolutely, you are correct. If you read chapter 3 and 4 and came to the conclusion that there is some kind of new freedom in Christ, then absolutely you've come to the right conclusion. And in fact, Paul can add one more. He said, in fact, you're free, and now don't go back to what you were before. We are supposed to be this new free creature and all that entails. The problem is, especially for the American audience 2,000 years later, that the word freedom is a little bit tricky to understand. I suspect ancient people might have understood it better than us, but maybe not. When we say, I am free, I mean, is there a more American statement than that? I am free. Proud to be an American, because at least I know I'm free, right? That's the way the song goes. Free is just right into our identity and DNA. It's in our founding documents. What we probably overlook is that you have to explain what freedom means. Free is an incomplete thought. A lot of times we have this idea of what's called in the technical sense libertarian freedom, by which we might say free to do any old thing. And of course, we all know that's not actually how it works. Was it Outback Steakhouse that had the logo? They may still have it. No rules, just right. Is that actually what it's like when you go into Outback Steakhouse? Like, do they just like fling steak at you across the restaurant? If you want to get up and leave without paying for your dinner, do you tell the waitress, no rules, just right? There are rules. I guarantee you there are rules. And if you go in there and try to live lawless anarchy, they're going to say, we didn't mean that. Right? Freedom has to mean something. You have to define it. Or said another way, you have to finish the sentence. I am free to what? In what sense are you free? Which is basically the question Paul's trying to answer. How would we answer that question? When an American says, I'm free, too often what they mean is something like, I'm free to do anything. But of course we know that's not even realistic, right? You're not free to flap your arms and fly away. Turns out no matter how free you are, you're not free from gravity. It still works. Well, okay, set gravity aside. But I'm free to do anything else I want. Try that come April, right? IRS says, you're exactly free in this amount. You are free to pay us this amount of money. Well, you're not completely free. There are rules. Say, I'm not going to pay my taxes. They're going to say, let me show you how free you aren't, right? Okay, so not free to do anything. But you could say, well, what I meant by that was, I'm free to do anything that makes me happy. The document says right there, the pursuit of happiness. That's something I'm supposed to be after, right? I'm free to do anything that makes me happy. Is that true? And again, no. We've forgotten this. We need to remember it. But you're not free to spend more money than you have. Right? We're trying that one out in America really strongly. We're seeing if maybe it's possible, if we could just spend whatever we want and have whatever we want and not pay for it. And it turns out that doesn't really work out either. You're not free to do just anything you want. You're not free to take things that belong to other people. You got a really nice car. I think it'll be mine now because I'm free to do anything that makes me happy. Of course, it doesn't work that way. So we'd amend it again. We'd say, well, okay, what we mean by that is, I'm free to do anything that makes me happy as long as it doesn't harm anybody. But without even talking about that one, do you see the problem? We started out with, I am free. But right away we realized that just didn't make any sense, and we had to clarify it. And then we clarified it. And then we clarified it. And our sentence just kept getting longer. And this idea that I was free in the open-ended sense just kind of dissolves. Even this one doesn't work, right? I'm free to do anything as long as it doesn't harm anybody. What does harm mean? Does that mean I'm free to do anything as long as it doesn't hurt your feelings? Or does that mean as long as you're not bleeding? Right? It's not clear. What do we mean by that? None of that makes any sense. Ultimately, we're going to have to explain freedom in a way that makes some kind of sense. And I want to suggest to you that that is exactly what Paul is about to do with Christian freedom. In verse 1, he says, absolutely, Christ freed you to be free. That's the point. But then he's going to spend some time telling us what that means, beginning in verse 13. He says there, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. If I only got to preach one verse out of the Bible to American culture, this one might be on my list, right? Because it really does challenge our American definition of freedom. And it gives three comments about freedom that I think we should pause and consider. Number one, freedom is a calling. You are called to be free. It is something that is advanced to you. You aren't inherently free. You are made free. You are called to freedom. Charles Wesley made that important distinction many years ago that he said Christians shouldn't talk about free will, they should talk about freed will. Right? That God has made it possible for you to do the things that you think you can do. But without him, you don't get it. Right? You are freed from something, not free to do anything you want. That it is a calling, it is a direction. You are called out of something and pointed towards something else, which is why in the second place he calls it an opportunity. Now I know he says not there, so read it carefully. He says don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. But what he's saying there at root is freedom is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to do something terrible with or to do something else. Freedom gives you options. That would be a pretty good definition of freedom on a simple scale. Freedom gives you options. And Paul says if you appreciate freedom, if you know what freedom in Christ is, you don't want to use your freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh. And again, if I could preach one verse to American culture, your freedom is not supposed to be an opportunity to be selfish. That definition we gave a moment ago, I'm free to do anything that makes me happy, is there anything more cancerous than that to a person's life? Paul says that's not what it's about. The freedom Christ offers is not for self-satisfaction, for fleshly pleasure or desires. Instead, he says, number three, that freedom is a duty. He says, instead of using this freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh, how about you serve your fellow man with it? How about you use it to help other people? Now, some of us are going to balk at that because it sounds like the opposite of freedom. How dare you define the word freedom with the word serve in it? That sounds like being free by being a slave. That doesn't sound to make sense, but that's exactly what Paul says. In fact, if you want a real mind-melting passage, read Romans chapter 6, where he says that's exactly what it is. You are free from sin, and you are slaves to God, right? Your freedom is calling you to a duty of moral responsibility. You are now free to do something with your life that matters for other people. A slave can't think about other people. A slave is bound only to serve his master. But a freed man can decide what he wants to do with his life, including serving others. And Paul says that's the kind of freedom we're called to. And think of how important that was for this discussion we had last week about Jew and Gentile and what it means to be in Christ. being in Christ doesn't mean you get to be the kind of Christian that makes you happiest. He says, what you ask now is, how does this help the other person? What can I do with my freedom in Christ? In fact, he goes a step further and says, if you want to know, that's actually what the law of Moses was trying to teach us, if we ever read it, in verses 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The whole purpose of everything God has been trying to show us is not how to make us the most selfish, satisfied, fat, and happy people we could be, but rather to say you could do something with your life that mattered. God could free you to use your life to bring Him glory and serve your fellow man in a meaningful way. And what do we do with it instead? We just chew each other up, spit each other out. Mutually assured destruction is the freedom of modern life. And Paul says there's a better way to make use of this freedom. In verse 16, he says then that the guide for our freedom is to be the Holy Spirit and not our desires. In verses 16 through 18, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. But these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What's his point there? He says, we're going to have to listen to somebody, it turns out. With this freedom you've got to make some choices. And the question is, who are you listening to about those choices? Are you using your freedom in Christ to do whatever it is that make you happy, to satisfy yourself, to be selfish, and to be led by your desires? He says that's what got us into this problem in the first place. Let me give you the polar opposite of that. Listen instead to the Spirit of God. And again, let me just emphasize how significant that is. Not one word of the New Testament has been written yet. And Paul is saying, yes, Christ has made us free, but we're going to need someone to tell us how to do that. We're going to need someone to tell us how to live a free life, because we don't know any other way but being slaves to our desires. It's all we've ever known. You know the story of inmates that are decades in a penitentiary and then one day are released and will tell people, I don't even know how to live now. I don't know how to live without somebody telling me when to wake up and when to go to bed. How to decide when I can get out of my room and when I can go back to the room. How to decide what I get to do with my life. I'm not even sure how to live that way, because all I've ever known is a life of confinement under bondage. Folks, that is exactly the life you have lived. If all you have ever known is how to live as a sinner, we're going to need somebody to tell us how to live some other way. Otherwise, we're going to go back and live exactly the way we did before. Guarantee it. Paul says we need someone to show us. And it's going to be someone who's, bad news, going to tell us the opposite of everything we want to do, right? Because every intuition and every inclination we have kept pointing us in the wrong direction. We need someone to come along and say, no, Ben, this way is the path to freedom. And we've got to have that person. That person is the Holy Spirit. We can know what freedom is and how to live by it by recognizing what it is not. This is another tool. If you're asking yourself, am I living as a free person in Christ should, ask yourself, if this list describes your behavior, if so, then no. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul loves a good list, by the way. If you read much of Paul, he loves to make a good list. And his lists are always entertaining to me, because I'm always looking for some like internal logic of why did he put the list together in this way. And it never makes sense to me. It's just in the world of Paul, led by the Spirit, here's the way to think of the works of the flesh. And if you go one at a time, it just seems like he's all over the place. idolatry, sexual immorality. Oh, sorcery. Don't do sorcery, right? And a lot of us were thinking, is that a problem? Were we, a lot of us getting involved? Apparently, maybe somebody was. Don't do sorcery. Don't do that. And then it goes on and on. And fits of anger, right? Don't have those, right? And on and on. And then when you think he's covered all the possible grounds, right? He's just off the top of his head rattled off every bad thing a person could do with their life. He says, and you know, and the other stuff. Things like these. Because he knows how wicked we are. That if he had written a list that ended with a period, full stop, we would have said, hey, my thing's not on that list. And we would have gone back and done it and then captured ourselves back into sin once again, apart from freedom. Paul says, or anything else. And if you look at that list, what kind of things are they? They're acts of slavery. Every one of those, when given its lead, becomes the defining characteristic of your life. Characteristics that prevent you, like a shackle, from doing what you would do with your life. Take enmity, for example. Bitterness. If you are chained in bitterness, you are prevented from having an optimistic thought, a hopeful thought, a joyful thought, a pleasant thought, a boring thought, an ordinary neutral thought. When you are trapped in bitterness, you are a slave to that negativity so that everything that happens comes pre-stamped with a label that says, I don't like it. Bitterness enslaves the mind and the heart. Enmity makes us captive, not free. And if you look at that list, every one of those becomes that. It's just a different kind of shackle around the human heart. Paul says, Christ did not free us to just be a different kind of slave. Christ didn't free us to become the same old slave again. Instead, he freed us to bring about something actually, meaningfully better than what we had before. And that's spelled out for us in beautiful words of verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What a strange definition of freedom. Freedom, he says at the end, is control. When you're out of control, you're not free. You ever had a muscle spasm? Like a really bad one, where your arm's just doing things you don't want it to do. It's got a mind of its own. When it is out of your control, you are not free to do the thing you want to do. It's not responding to your will. It's out of control. But Paul says when a life is governed by love, joy, peace, and yes, some of that self-control, then you have the freedom to take advantage of the beautiful opportunities God puts in front of you. Then you have the option of purpose and will at work in life. That's the fruit of being actually freed, of listening to that Spirit who is pointing a different direction than our desires have been pointing all along. You can recognize freedom by what it is not, and you can recognize freedom by what it produces in your life. And it makes all the difference. And so he concludes in verses 24 through 25, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What's Paul's argument? Yes, Christ has made us wonderfully, beautifully free. But that can't be the end of the sentence. We can't have the kind of freedom that says, I'm free to do anything, or I'm free to do anything I want, or even I'm free to do anything I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, or I'm free to do anything that I want as long as it's not illegal, or I'm free to do anything I want as long as I can get away with it. Paul says that's not the kind of freedom we're after. We need the Spirit of God to teach us how to live a life in freedom. And he's doing it. He says we've got to get in step with him. We've got to walk the way he's showing us how to walk. And when he tells us things like we've read today about love, joy, peace, and self-control and the beautiful things that should be in a free life, we've got to listen and start conforming our lives to what he's showing us rather than the desires that we thought we were freed to enjoy. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to be a slave once again. Freedom in Christ is freedom to live by the Spirit as God intended. If you today are shackled to the vices of sin and of self-imposed slavery, understand the freedom that Christ is offering. Respond to the invitation of his Spirit through his gospel that says to us that anyone who would put on Christ can become a new creature, free to live as Christ himself lived. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If we can help you in any way to do that, won't you come?